I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians and chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and I'm going to read beginning at verse 18 and through verse 20. As you turn there to find your place in the Word of God, may I remind you again that it is indeed a joy to have you in the services today. I trust that you'll be faithful to the Lord throughout these services, the training program at 6 o'clock, our Sunday evening worship service at 7, the services this week, the visitation, the midweek services, next Sunday beginning a brand new month, the first of the summer months. Our annual spotlight program begins next week with the toddlers department under the spotlight, the special program in the Sunday evening worship service. Next Sunday and on through the summer, we have a great deal to look forward to. Our youth camps and other activities of the summer promises to bring us into a great summer 1969. So you be faithful and be in prayer. And again, for the special week of prayer, I hope that you would put those special lists, special projects or persons there on the list. Be much in prayer during this week. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, after we pause for a moment of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee again for the privilege of prayer. Thou hast promised to be with us and to guide us and to empower us and to strengthen us and to lead us and teach us and to energize us. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we might claim the promise of the endowment of power from on high, that we might today proclaim Thy Word. We ask especially for those who are lost, for those who are seeking an anchor for their souls, may they find it in the Lord Jesus Christ today. And help us to wait upon Thee with open hearts and minds, that we might receive and embrace the truth within this worship hour, is our prayer in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now here is a wonderful admonishment for Christians to pray. And Paul writes to the Christians or the church at Ephesus, and he says, I want you to pray always. Pray for all saints. And Paul says, pray for me. I wonder if I might be too bold, too brazen to ask this question today without any answer or showing of hands. But let me just ask you, have you prayed for your pastor this last week? Paul said, church members, pray for me while you're praying for all the saints, that I may speak boldly the word of God. When is the last time you called your pastor's name in prayer? Or your Sunday school teacher? Or the youth director? Or the departmental superintendent? Or the Sunday school superintendent? Or your fellow Christians? Praying always in the Spirit for all saints and for me. Prayer is an important ingredient in the life of every believer. If we are prayerless, we are powerless. If we have not prayer as a definite part of our lives, there's a vital link missing between us and God. We don't want to be like the little boy who said he always said his prayers at night because he felt like he could take care of himself during the daytime. You know, somehow I believe that the best time to begin our praying is when we first get up of a morning. When the wires of life are yet uncrossed. When we haven't met the problems and perils of the day. I met God in the morning. If we are going to know the beauty of living the day, we must begin the day in prayer to Him. This is a week of prayer. And I hope that more praying will be done this week than in any week in the history of our church. For prayer changes things and people. Prayer, according to J. Edgar Hoover, is the mightiest force in the universe today. And yet we so sadly neglect the privilege of prayer. Someone has rightly said, more things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. I'm sure the Apostle Paul could say amen to that. And the most unique thing about the Apostle Paul was not his looks, was not really the eloquence with which he spoke, but it was his prayer life. You can't read the letters of Paul without coming to this conclusion. Paul, above everything else, was a man of prayer. I've shared this with you before, but I feel that I must share it again. Some people from America were visiting the world-renowned Spurgeon Tabernacle in London, England, some years ago. And they were being given a guided tour around that wonderful plant. Incidentally, the Spurgeon Tabernacle would seat something like 5,000 or 6,000 people. And that's been a long time ago. And it was on Saturday, and so the guide had taken them through the auditorium and through all of the compartments of the building, and finally he said, I want to take you to our power plant. And they thought, well, they'll go in and see some kind of equipment, you know. So the guide opened the door and said to the visitors, be quiet. And when he opened that door, lo and behold, 400 men were on their knees in prayer all day long on Saturday for Charles Spurgeon to preach on Sunday. This is a shame, and this is belittling, and this is a tragic thought, but I can't get four men to come down here at 6:30 on Sunday night to lead in prayer at our special prayer. Four men, not 400. Sometimes there's just one man, he has to do all of it. It ought not to be that way, man. You want to know why there's not any power in the pulpit? It may be because there's no praying in the pew. You don't have one without the other. I don't have any magic tricks. The only thing in this stand is a recorder and a PA system, that's all. I can't punch a button and turn on the power of God. But you can touch a prayer button and turn it on. And the Holy Spirit goes to work. If there's going to be power in the pulpit, there's got to be some praying in the pew. This is a week of prayer. Jesus taught his disciples to pray. And he set the proper example before them. What about your prayer life? Did you pray this morning before you left home, or were you too busy reading the paper or listening to the radio or doing something else that was non-essential to this service today? Did you pray last night before you retired for a good day today? Did you pray for a sinner who's lost and on their way to hell without Christ? Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? This is a week of prayer, and truly every week ought to be a week of prayer in the life of the believer. There are three things about every prayer that ought to be true. Number one, every prayer is offered to God. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul said, "For this cause also I bow my knee to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Secondly, every prayer ought to be through the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, we read, "There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." I read the story about the little boy down in an African country who was saved at a mission outpost. But somehow or another, the Catholic priest had talked him into joining their church. And they gave him a medal, and on that medal was the inscription of the Virgin Mary. And they said to him, "Now when you pray, she'll help you pray to Jesus, and she'll make your praying get through a whole lot quicker." But the little boy had learned to read the New Testament. And he read the story where when Mary and Joseph came down to Jerusalem at the Passover, and Jesus was still in the temple, and they went back toward their home and discovered that he was missing. So after a while, he came back over to the mission post, and someone asked him, "But son, what are you doing back over here? We thought you joined the other church." And he said, "Well, I did, but you know, I got to read my New Testament. And I discovered that if Mary lost her own little boy, surely she'd forget me. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sin and grief to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to Him in prayer. Let's go straight to God through Him who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." Oh, I think it's good to have somebody praying with us and praying for us. But when we pray, we go to God through Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. And every prayer in the third place ought not only to be to God and through Christ, but it ought to be in the Holy Spirit. I just read it in Ephesians 6:18. Praying always in the Spirit. Somebody said, "Well, it seems like my prayers bounce off the ceiling. They're not in the Spirit. Seems like my praying never gets up." Your praying is not in the Spirit. You know, if we would take half as much time to prepare to pray as we do to do some other things, we'd find out that our prayers will get beyond the ceiling. We just jump into our praying without any solemnizing, without any meditation, without any waiting upon the Lord first to speak to us. This is a week of prayer. Did you ever wonder what praying really does when you pray? What really happens and what you really do? You talk to God. And in your talking to God, you do three things. First, you acknowledge God as the sovereign power of this universe. Jesus taught His disciples to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." You're acknowledging God as the sovereign power. "And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others who sin against us." "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do we really pray that and mean it? Do we really want God's will to be done on earth the same measure that it's done in heaven? For thine is the kingdom, and thine is the power, and thine is the glory forever and ever. Acknowledging God as the sovereign power in the universe. Number two, praying acknowledges God as the guide for our daily living. Too many of us chart our own courses. Too many of us plan and map out our own way. When we pray, we acknowledge God as the one who leads us, who guides us, who directs us. The wise Solomon put it this way in Proverbs 3, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. In all thy ways acknowledge him." Let's go back and start again. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Acknowledging God as the guide for life. And then praying in the third place acknowledges God as the giver of divine wisdom. James chapter 1, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men freely." When we pray, we acknowledge God as the giver of divine wisdom. James has something else to say about praying. James says, "You have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you might consume it upon your own lusts." A week of prayer, praying. The Bible is replete with many outstanding prayers. I want to call to your attention some of them today. First of all, I want you to note a prayer for spiritual prosperity. What are you praying for? How many of us are praying more for spiritual prosperity than we are material prosperity? We want more material. We need more of God. Spiritual prosperity. In 1 Chronicles chapter 4, listen to these words, verse 9 and verse 10. "And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow." Now listen to this verse. "And Jabez called on the God of Israel." He prayed, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it might not grieve me." And God granted him that which he requested. God always answers prayer. Sometimes he says yes. Sometimes he says no. Sometimes God says, "Wait a while." This is a prayer for spiritual prosperity. Enlarge our gates. Enlarge our courts. Enlarge our coast. Give us spiritual prosperity in 1969. We are the most affluent nation in all the world. We have more than any other nation under the shining sun. And the tragedy of the whole thing is this: we're doing less for God than we've ever done. With all of our money, with all of our material prosperity, we're doing less for God. Our prayer ought to be like Jabez's prayer, that God would keep his hand upon us, and keep us from evil, and bless us, and give us spiritual prosperity. That ought to be the prayer of every Christian in this house today. There's another prayer, and I hesitate to mention this prayer, and I shudder every time I think about it, its consequences. It's the prayer, that could not be prayed. The forbidden prayer, if you please, in Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 16. Listen to these words. God says to the prophet Jeremiah, "Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee." The forbidden prayer. God said to Jeremiah, don't pray for Judah. Don't pray for my people. Why? Because they'd crossed the deadline. There is a line by man unseen that crosses every path that marks the boundary between God's mercy and God's wrath. There is a time I know not when, a place I know not where, that marks the difference between heaven and despair. Where is that line in your life? I don't know. But Judah crossed that line. And God said to Jeremiah, don't you pray for this people. I can think of nothing that's more tragic than to need prayer and then God wouldn't answer the prayer that somebody wanted to pray for me. But that hour comes in the life of nations. It comes in the life of individuals. And I believe with all of my heart that our nation is right at that point today. I wonder with all of my heart and soul if America hasn't already gone beyond the point of no return. We have turned God's holy day into a holiday. Many Christians are out sailing the lakes today and fishing and running and trying to find pleasure when they ought to be in the house of God. You say, is there anything wrong with fishing and boating? No, but don't take God's time to do it. Take your own time to do it. Don't charge it up to God. This is His day. This is His time. Be honest with God. Don't steal from Him. There's a reckoning day coming. I believe the time has come when we preachers are going to have to roll up our sleeves. If the Lord tears His coming, if there's any such thing as a Sunday school in 50 years from now, we preachers are going to have to do more than we're doing now about telling people they ought not to do this, that, and the other about the Lord's day. We've all but forgotten it's God's day. And God is going to say to us the same thing He said to Jeremiah about Judah. Don't pray anymore. It's too late. Oh, but preacher, you don't really believe that can happen to America, do you? I surely do. I don't think God loves America any more than He loved His own people, Judah. I sure don't. And you listen to these words. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, verse 24, listen carefully. Because I have called and ye refused, this is God speaking now, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. God says He's going to laugh at America. And he who laughs last, laughs loudest. America's laughing today. But God says, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. Verse 28 says, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. Did you hear that? They will call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. No wonder Isaiah said in his 55th chapter, verse 6, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto God, and He will have mercy upon him, and He will abundantly pardon. You know, the people of Judah thought, well, old brother Jeremiah, he'll be praying for me. I can go on and do like I want to. God said, Jeremiah, don't pray. Some of you are thinking, oh, my pastor will be praying for me. He's such a nice guy anyhow. I know he'll pray for me. But God's going to say to me one day, Pastor, don't pray for them. In fact, I believe God is already saying it to me about some members of Worth Baptist Church. Leave them alone. And I've taken my hands off some of the members of this church. And I'll never go to their house unless they call me and ask me to come. I'll not waste any more of my time and money and energy unless they call for me to come to their home. God says, take your hand off of them, Jeremiah. Somebody says, well, Mother will be praying for me. Good old Mother. But God won't hear Mother's prayer when God says it's enough. When God says don't pray, He means don't pray. I wonder if America hasn't reached that point today. The forbidden prayer. There's another prayer. And all of you know about this one. It's in the 51st Psalm. It comes from the heart of a man after God's own heart. His name is David. I call it the prayer for forgiveness. David cried out in the midst of his sins of adultery and murder, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy tender mercies. Blot out all of my transgressions. Wash me, purge me, renew the right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. A prayer for forgiveness. You know, that's a prayer that we nearly all need to pray today, isn't it? I wouldn't say nearly all. I say all of us need to pray that prayer today. Well, preacher, I can't think of anything I've done wrong lately. Somebody might say, well, what have you done right lately? James 4:17 says to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If you know to do the right things and serve the Lord and support the church and win souls and do what you ought to do and you don't do it, it's S-I-N, sin. And sin is sin. All of us need to pray the prayer of forgiveness. Then there's another prayer. I'm just talking with you this morning. I'm going to preach tonight. And this is the prayer that prevails. Prevailing prayer. I want you to listen to these words from the book of James. Prayer that prevails. James chapter 5, verse 16, 17, and 18. Listen to them, will you? Carefully. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. How did he pray? Now I lay me down to sleep. No, he prayed earnestly. We need some earnest praying, sincere praying, heart prayer. He earnestly prayed that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And verse 18 says, and he prayed again. Are you listening? And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Prevailing prayer. Elijah prayed earnestly that there would be no rain, and God shut up the heavens for 3.5 years. And he prayed again. Somebody said, well, that was Elijah. What did James say about Elijah in verse 17? He's just like you and me. Same kind of flesh, same kind of blood. A man of like passions. But he prayed. And he prayed earnestly. And he prayed again. And he prayed again. We need prevailing prayer. In 1969. We have time to do everything else. We can spend hours in reading and hours in television and hours in radio and hours in pleasure driving and maybe seconds in prayer. Sit down and in 30 seconds or 10 seconds say a blessing, some of us do, for food that it took an hour to prepare and that we'll enjoy for 45 minutes. That's not prevailing prayer. I'm talking to you today about praying that prevails. And then I want to talk to you about another prayer. This is the last great prayer meeting in the Bible I'm going to talk to you about next. It's not the last prayer, but it's the last great prayer meeting. Every week, I stand in this pulpit and I ask members of this church to please come back on Wednesday night and support the ministry of the church and come to prayer meeting. I ask you to come at 6 for training union and 6:30 for the prayer meeting. Not many people answer that call. But you know, there's coming an hour when people are going to pray, but it's going to be too late. It's going to be, and I call it, a prayer for a hiding place. Maybe we don't think we need any safety and refuge now, but when God begins to move, we're going to need it. The world is going to need it. Listen to this prayer from Revelation 6. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island removed out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and listened to their prayer. And they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? Praying for a hiding place. When Jesus comes and takes the church out of this world and the wrath and judgment of God comes on it, it's going to be too late to pray. America needs to be on her knees today. Instead, she's on her tiptoes reaching for something else. But one day America's going to be on her knees. And if it doesn't come soon, it's going to be too late. A prayer for a hiding place. They never found it because rocks and mountains can't answer prayer. And nothing but nothing can hide a man from the face of God that sits upon the throne. There's another prayer. This is the prayer for salvation. Are you saved? Well, you say, preacher, I've been sort of religious during the days of... I didn't ask you that. I ask you, are you saved? Have you really trusted Christ? Do you know he's your Savior? Could you lie down tonight and say, if I die, I know I'll wake up in his presence? That's what I'm talking to you about. Saved. Having been born again by the power and Spirit of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something, mister. When you come down to die, church membership is not going to mean a thing. How benevolent you've been and how many good causes you've given to, they're not going to mean a thing. When you come down to die and your fingernails have turned purple and the perspiration of death is upon your brow, the only thing that's going to count then is what did you do with Jesus Christ? Oh, you say, but preacher, I haven't done anything with him. Yes, you have. You've done one of two things already. You have either received Jesus Christ as your Savior, or you've rejected him. There's no neutral ground. You've done one or the other. Listen to the prayer of salvation in Luke 18:13. It's the publican praying, and here's his prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Mister, let me tell you. Ma'am, let me tell you. Young man, let me tell you. God is waiting to hear that prayer from you. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You mean that's all I got to do to be saved? That's what the book says. Now, a lot of churches say something else, but I'm telling you what God said. For this book says that God is rich over all who will call upon him, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All you've got to do is pray that prayer, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and God will do the rest. I close with this. The last prayer in the Bible is found in the 22nd chapter of the Revelation in verse 20. Jesus said to John, John, I'm coming quickly. And John said, Amen, so let it be. Come on, Lord. Old Dr. Ham used to say, Oh Lord, how long? Here we shout the glad song, Christ returneth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, amen. John said, come on, Lord Jesus. The last prayer in the Bible is for Christ to come. And I believe God's just about ready to answer that prayer. Because surely Jesus is coming soon. Are you ready to meet him? Are you ready to meet those loved ones who've gone on to the glory world? Are you ready for the hour of death? Are you ready for the coming of Jesus? God's going to answer John's prayer one of these days. And Jesus is coming. He went away, but not to stay. He's coming back again. Are you ready for him? Let's stand for our prayer. Our Father, we ask this morning, as we bow before thee, that the Holy Spirit might bring us to the place of prevailing prayer. May we forget about the outside and the vacations and the outfits and all that we're going to do this afternoon and tomorrow and next week. May we concentrate upon this moment. For thy word teaches us today is the day of salvation. Thy word teaches us to boast not ourselves of tomorrow. For we do not know what tomorrow is going to bring. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning if there be those here who have never trusted the Savior, never anchored their faith in him, never been saved, they would step out of their seat and down to the front and cry out for mercy and forgiveness unto thee and be saved. If there are those, Heavenly Father, who have had that experience, but today they are not enjoying their salvation, they don't have the thrill, the joy that they used to have, bring them to an altar of prayer on the beginning of this prayer week that they might get the victory and joy that they desire and that they need in this troubled hour. Heavenly Father, for those who are outside the confines of the church, seeking a church home, may they come today and unite with Worth Baptist Church by letter, by baptism, or on their statement. Whatever the need is, Heavenly Father, may they step out in this moment. Right now, may the Holy Spirit speak to that man or woman, that boy or girl, that young person, and bring them to Christ and bring them to the altar of prayer and bring them to thyself through Jesus Christ in the Holy Spirit is our prayer. The congregation will remain in prayer. The choir in a moment is going to sing a stanza two of the invitation hymn. Let me ask you again, sir, madam, have you really been born again? Have you really stepped over the line? Have you really opened the door of your heart and said to Jesus, come in? Have you asked God to save you through Jesus Christ? If you haven't, wouldn't this be a wonderful time for you to come and trust him? If you're a Christian and yet you're not living for Christ like you should, and you're not doing for God what you know a Christian ought to do, you don't really have the joy that you know you should have as a Christian, you don't have to join Worth Baptist Church if you're visiting here today. Why don't you step out for a prayer? If God should lead you to join, you may do so by letter from another Baptist church, or by statement of having been baptized in the Baptist church, or by baptism from another denomination. But you don't have to join. If you'd like to come around this altar for a word of prayer, you may come. Or if you're a member of this church and you've been saved and baptized and all of this, but somehow today you know that you don't have that real joy and you don't know the real secret of prevailing prayer like you feel a Christian ought to have, I want you to come. Whatever your need is, if it's for an added portion of strength for that task tomorrow, for the burdens of yesterday, for the problems, the heartaches, the sorrows, the tragedies, whatever it might be, If you need God's help today, hear me when I say it, while your heads are bowed in prayer. If you need God's help in any fashion, I will assure you upon the authority of God's word, God is ready to help you. Give him a chance while the choir sings the first stanza as the Holy Spirit speaks.